that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, please bless the service today. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, notice the key verses again. Verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, that phrase there, the righteousness of God, is what we're going to be talking about today. But before we talk about that, we really need to see this phrase in its context. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth around 57 AD. And he did that just 3 years after 16-year-old Nero became the emperor of Rome. And of course, at that time, the political situation had not deteriorated against the Christians, although that did finally happen in 64 AD when Rome burnt to the ground and the Christians were blamed for it. But Paul wrote to a church that was going through a time of peace. Yet it was a church that Paul believed needed Bible doctrine. And by the way, every church needs Bible doctrine, but doctrine is absolutely essential for the church of God in this day and time. Now, Paul had not yet been to Rome, although he wanted to go there. In fact, in verse 10 in chapter 1, he said, I'm making request to God, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. But the letter to the Romans stands as the clearest and the most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, Paul begins by discussing that which is most easily observable, and that is the sinfulness of humanity. In fact, in verse 18 there in chapter 1, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In verse 21, he says, because that which they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he's saying that men's hearts were wicked, and they still are. And then Paul went on to talk about the grace of God that God offers in salvation. He talked about how we're justified or redeemed through the gospel. But Paul didn't just stop there in talking about salvation. Paul went on to talk about the importance of likewise having sanctification in the book of Romans, and that is becoming more holy by following Christ. But that being said, though, the central theme in this book literally flows through it, and that theme is the gospel of righteousness, and it talks about the fact that God is righteous in giving us the plan of salvation. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, he says in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But as we think about this passage today, and especially those two verses, and as you consider this central theme today, I want you to consider the position of God. Paul said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What a statement that is. He's simply saying that God is righteous. The word righteousness used there in that verse comes from a Greek word that describes equity. And the implication is that God always does right. That's his character. See, God always does right with respect to his own conscience. He always does right with respect to his attitude and even with what he does. And let's talk about that. And in our text today, Paul tells us emphatically that with regards to God's position, he's always right. In fact, there's never a time ever when God is not right. God is righteous in his actions. He's righteous in his axioms. And by that, I mean his word. and he's likewise righteous in all of his answers. So let's talk about those for a moment. God is right in his actions. Everything Jehovah God does is right. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 3, verse 7, the Apostle John wrote, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So God is right. He's always right. God's actions are actually right with regards to all of us. See, everything God does is always right. And even that which he does where we're concerned, it is always right. For example, when God blesses a person with good health, God is righteous in that. But hear carefully, even when God allows a sickness to be in somebody's life, I want to tell you this, and listen carefully, God is always righteous even in that. Amen. And let me tell you why. Every act that God does has a twofold purpose. Number one, God does everything to bring glory to himself. And at the same time, too, everything God allows to happen in our life, he always does it for our good. In fact, all things work together for good, the Bible says in Romans 8:28. What I'm saying is God's actions are always for our good and for God's glory. And let me give you a crystal clear example of that from the Bible. Do you remember the incident in John 11 when Jesus' friend Lazarus got so sick? And by the way, he didn't just have a sniffle. He had some kind of incurable disease. And when that happened, his sisters Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus asking for him to come and help. And Jesus, the Bible says, intentionally delayed coming to Lazarus' home. And in John 11:4, Jesus told the disciples with regards to Lazarus' dilemma, he said, "His sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And I can just hear somebody say, though, "Pastor, how can God be glorified when a person has a horrible sickness or when they die prematurely?" Well, I wish we had time to read the whole chapter here, but let me just say this. When Jesus finally got to Bethany where they were, and after he talked to Lazarus' sisters, he went right to the graveside, and with heavenly authority, Jesus declared, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says in verse 44 that he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot. And let me tell you, when people saw that, when they saw he that had been dead there 3 days, when they saw him whose body had already begun to decay, and when they heard Jesus make that command, and when he walked out of the grave, the Bible says in verse 45 that many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, and that glorified God. See, everything God does relative to his people, or even that he allows to happen to his people, it is always righteous, is for God's glory and for our good. And listen today, our God is righteous all the time. In fact, one time Abraham asked, "Shall not the judge," speaking of God, "do right?" And of course, yes, God always does right. Every time, see, God is righteous where his actions are concerned. Secondly, God is righteous where his axioms are concerned. And again, I'm speaking about Scripture. Did you know that everything God says in the Bible is true? In fact, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus was talking to God, and he said, "Thy word is truth." And the point is, every Scripture God gave, every statement made in the Bible, every command given, you can be sure, you don't have to doubt it, that all of that that he says is righteous. It is right. And again, it is righteous because God is righteous. And listen, he shall do right where his axioms are concerned. For example, in our text today, notice in verse 18, Paul said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, that phrase there, that word there, wrath, in verse 18, comes from a word that means violent anger. It is passionate anger. And that sounds ominous. And the word against there means to be toward somebody. So Paul was saying that God's passionate anger is towards those who marginalize his word. His wrath is toward them. Somebody said, "Preacher, how can a loving God ever be angry like that towards people?" Well, I'll tell you how. Listen, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, what they're doing is they are maintaining that God's word is not true. It's not right. See, some today would assert that the scriptures are fables, that they're not right, that they're only, you know, for ignorant people, and that they're a pack of lies. But I got to tell you this, God magnifies his word above all his name, the Bible says in Psalm 138. So for that person who does that, who maintains that God's word is not right, that it is not completely truthful, well, listen, please, one day God's wrath shall be revealed against them. That's what the scripture says. And listen, it's kind of like this. Whenever a person goes to court and understands the law and they've broken the law, is not the wrath of the court against them? And is that not right? It is, because they ought to know better, right? Well, I want to tell you this. Every person in the world understands certain moral laws that God's placed on our hearts. In fact, the Bible even tells us that God put these things in our heart and life. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, he says. And because that's true there in verse number 19, then when God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and when we do kill, we are marginalizing or rebelling against the known word of God from our hearts. And can I tell you this? God is going to level his wrath against people like that. Now, by the way, if that sounds way too ominous, the good news is that people can repent. Isn't that great? Every person can get into a right relationship with God if they just will. But nonetheless, people know in their hearts that it is wrong to kill, that it is wrong to steal, that it is wrong to commit adultery. They know this. It is imprinted on their hearts. But when they reject God's word, well, listen, one day they'll face the wrath of God. And so for all of us today, wouldn't we rather be living in the delight of God? Man, I know I would. I don't ever want to face the wrath of God. And the good news is I don't have to because of God's grace. But again, listen, God is always righteous. He's always right. God's actions are always right. Everything he does with regards to us is always right. And listen, God's axioms, his scripture, is always right. And then before we move on to the next point, let me say that God's answers to prayer are always right. Always. By the way, prayer is our way of talking to God. And the Bible tells us clearly, make your requests known to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and fasting, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, don't worry about anything, but ask requests for everything. Pray about it. Ask God. And let me tell you this. When God answers our prayers, his answers are always right. But keep in mind, when God answers prayers, he always answers one of three ways. He answers either yes, no, or wait. Right? That's the answer. Yes, no, or wait. And let me tell you something. Every time God says yes to a request, it's always right. Don't we like it when God says yes? It's like when you're a kid and you go up to your daddy and say, "Daddy, can I have $1,000? Yes, here you go. We're glad. And that's good. And we think to ourselves, the right answer was yes when we asked. But you know something? We don't always know what is right. So sometimes God has to say no. But I want to tell you this. When God says no, the answer is always right. Let me give you an example, a personal example. When I was in Bible college years ago in the 1980s, I didn't have any financial help from home. And so I had to pay my own room and board, my own academic fees, and that was not easy. And so I spent a lot of time praying about my college bill. But one day, I got a little impatient, and I went to a relative of ours, and I asked that relative to loan me the money to pay my bill that year. And, you know, I thought the right answer was yes. The relative said no. And I was disappointed, but you know what? God knew best. God knew that I couldn't pay him back, and so I didn't blow my testimony. But the point is, God knows best, and when God says no, it is the best answer. And at the same time, too, when God says wait, it's the right answer. But the point is, God's answers are always right. And listen, God is always righteous. He's right in everything. His position is right. Secondly today, let's talk about the plan of God here in this text. In verse 16 again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When I read that verse there, I realize that God has this plan of salvation, and listen carefully, God's plan of salvation is righteous. What I'm saying is that when somebody is lost and they're hell-bound and they are not right with God and they have upon them the condemnation of their sins, but when God reaches down and saves their souls, God is right in that. You say, preacher, how can that be? How is it possible that a righteous God who knows his word better than we do, who knows that it says in Ezekiel 18, for the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it shall face separation from me. How can a God know that axiom, which is true, and yet be still right in saving somebody? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus died for sins.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Yes, we deserve to be eternally separated from God because of our sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Isn't that true? It's death. And that means separation from God. That's what we have earned. But listen, even though that axiom is true, well, the Bible goes on to say that while the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when God looks down at us now, yes, we are sinners deserving of hell. Yes, there's nothing good within us as human beings. We're just people. We make many mistakes. Yes, we deserve all those things because of our sins. But know this for sure, God is righteous because he allowed his son to die on Calvary so that he could save our hell-bound souls. And I say hallelujah. Praise God for the righteous plan of God.
Amen.
But you might be here listening today online, or maybe even in our auditorium today, and you might not have yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? God loves you. So I want to give you quickly a very, very simple plan of salvation. It's very simple. And it really starts with Jesus' words. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that word perish means to be relegated to eternity in hell. That's what it means. Whoever believes in him should not perish. So that's where it starts. But you know, as a person, you need to understand one thing, and we all need to understand this. We're all sinners. From the nicest of us to the not so nice among us, we're all sinners. From the person who sings in the choir to the person who sits in the pew, we're all sinners. From the preacher all the way down to the nursery, we're all sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of the scriptures. That's true. We need to know that. We likewise need to know that the wages of our sin is death. And again, in Romans 6:23, Paul wrote there, the wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. Because we're all sinners, we have all earned the wage of that sin, which is separation from God for all eternity. But while the wages of sin is death, God is so gracious. He's so loving. He wants every person in the world to go to heaven. So while the wages of sin is death, hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So the point I'm making is if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not a Christian, and if you're not going to heaven one day, you can go. You can go because Jesus died for you to pay for all your sins. And if you'll simply put your faith and trust in Him, depending only in Him and what He did on Calvary's cross, and knowing that only He can get you to heaven, if you'll do that, if you'll make that decision in your heart to trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let me ask you today, those that are here, those that are online, those in our CBS 19 audience, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Has there come a time in your life where you recognized that you were not on your way to heaven, that you were in fact on your way to hell? And you knew that because you knew you were a sinner, and you knew that because of your sin you were condemned, but at some point you came to a realization that Jesus died for your sins. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Well, if you haven't, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, you're condemned already. Now, that's harsh. That sounds ominous, but yet it's true. Condemned already. You say, what condemns me, Pastor? Sin. My sin, your sin, it condemns. But thanks be to God, Jesus died for sins. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to plead with you, please accept Jesus today. In a few moments when we end the service, I'm going to give you the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But listen, our Savior God is always right. He's always righteous. He's righteous in His position. His axioms are always right. His actions are right. His answers are right. God is likewise righteous in His plan of salvation. He saved our soul by letting Jesus die for us. But as I think about God and His righteousness, I have to wonder about us. Are we righteous? Well, listen to what Paul again said. Look in verse 16 again, the key verse. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But notice, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice this, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, do you know what that phrase, from faith to faith, means? That phrase means that God saves you by faith. He therefore expects you to live by faith. See, every one of us has been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote about God with regards to Jesus, that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, God has given us of His righteousness, right? And because God gave us of His righteousness when we got saved, then God expects us to live by faith and to live faithfully for Him. By the way, that word, that phrase, living by faith, means to just trust God, right? See, God wants us to trust Him for everything. And in fact, what did Solomon say in Proverbs 3, verse 5? He said, "There, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding." And can I tell you this? A failure to walk by faith as a Christian is a failure against God. God wants us to trust Him for everything. For all that we have, all that we need, He wants us to trust Him for everything. But not only does God want us to live by faith, but this is important, Christian. God wants us to likewise walk faithfully. Sadly, many is the believer today who doesn't do that, who doesn't walk faithfully. Now, they've been saved, they've trusted Christ, but while they have faith in God, while they have faith in Christ, sometimes they don't walk faithfully for God. But do you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, rather? He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that means? God wants us to live for Him and serve Him faithfully. When it is convenient and when it isn't. When it is hard and when it isn't hard. He wants us to serve Him on Sunday morning as well as on Sunday night and all day Monday and all the rest. He wants us to serve Him faithfully every day of our life and to work for Him and to please Him in every area. And part of that is being in church faithfully, reading our Bibles, and to being in the Scriptures, witnessing, serving in the church. God, listen, He gave us of His Son's righteousness. Jesus transferred His righteousness to our account, and therefore God requires of us to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And part of that faith is living faithfully. Christian, are you living faithfully today? I mean, do you get up every day and open the Bible and say, God, would you speak to my heart? Some Christians don't do that. Do you pray every day and say, Lord, help me? Do you attend church every time the doors are open? Do you witness to people? Are you involved in ministry somewhere in your church? Listen, God has saved us to not sit, soak, and sour, to be faithful to Him till Jesus comes. And He expects us to do that. Christian, are you faithful? You might need to, in a few moments when the invitation begins, you might need to come that in view of God's righteousness, and He is righteous, and in view of the fact that He's given you of His righteousness, you might need to admit that you've not been as righteous as you ought to have been. See, again, Jesus said, we ought to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But Christian, if you're not doing that, in a few moments when the invitation begins, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come to the altar and spend some time with the Lord, rededicating your life to living faithfully and walking in faith for the Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian, though, and some aren't. Maybe you've not ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know this. God loves you so much that He let Jesus die for you. And if you would like to go to heaven one day, you know, going to heaven is simply a matter of going before God by faith and asking Him. In fact, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would pray a prayer with me in a moment, and meaning it with all your heart, God will save your soul. In fact, bow your heads right now and pray this prayer with me if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Pray, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins are deserving of separation from You, but I know Jesus died for my sins. So right now, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm trusting only in Him to take me to heaven. Come in my heart, Lord Jesus, and save my soul. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now, call our telephone number. We would love to help you with that. But for those of us that are here right now as well in the auditorium, if you're not saved, I want you to know this. God wants to save you. As I've read in commentaries and in books about preachers, the great Charles Spurgeon, who pastored thousands of people in London, many back in the 1800s, he was an effective preacher, church building packed full every service. But Charles Spurgeon admitted that half his congregation was not saved. Isn't that a tragic thing? See, sometimes people think they're saved when they really aren't. See, being saved is not a matter of being good or being in church or whatever. It is a matter of trusting only in what Jesus did. So if you're not saved today in this auditorium or even online, please accept Christ today. Christian, are you walking faithfully for God? The Lord knows. And let me say this in old Southern English. There ain't no need in line about it. The Lord knows. He knows your heart. Are you walking faithfully? If you had to stand before God right now, could God say about you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would He have to say, I'm glad you're here, but you ought to have done better? If God has to say that about you, then I want to encourage you in a moment when the invitation begins, make your way to the altar and get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so very thankful today for the righteousness of Jesus Christ and for Your righteousness. Father, you are right in your position. Your actions are always right. The axioms of your word are always right. And Father, your answers to prayer are always right. Your position is always right. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you were righteous in your plan of salvation. Because Lord, the fact is I deserve to go to hell because of my sins. That's what I deserved. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me though. And he made it possible for me to go to heaven. I'm glad you were righteous in that. And Father, with regards to our righteousness, you want us to be righteous too. But we may have allowed a little unrighteousness to slip into our hearts. We might not be walking faithfully. We might not be walking by faith, which means trusting you and living faithfully for you. And Father, if you had to examine us today, you might find us that way. So Lord, if there's anybody here in our auditorium that, first of all, doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would get saved, they would be born again. And then, Father, for the Christian who's maybe not walking faithfully, I pray that they would just make that right today. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.